have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be in the first part of chapter 11 this morning. Next week, we're going to be in the second part of chapter 11, which Ben was reading from this morning. And we'll hit on communion some more next week. But I want to just start by reading this. We've already hit verse 1 in the past by going through this series in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're actually going to start with verse 2 this morning, and we're going to read down to verse 16. I want to just read that together this morning, so we'll start there. And it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a great disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Wow, right? Like, what did we just read there? What was that? Like, that's in the Bible? That? Now, before maybe any of us may get up in arms about what we just read here, let's talk about this. What is this all about? What does this mean? Now, this passage is very difficult. It's hard. It's can be confusing. It raises a lot of questions about gender roles, men and women. And it talks about headship and submission and all of these things. And it's just, it's tough here. And you look at this, and a lot of horrible things have happened throughout history because these verses have been taken out of context. So, what do you do when you come to a passage like this one that we have here with a topic like this? What do you do? Well, first you have to pray, and you have to ask God to give you clarity about it, okay? And second, we've got to look at other passages that talk about this one, all right, that shed light on this one. So let's start with the first thing here. Would you bow your heads, and we're going to pray for clarity this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place, Lord God, that you are the forgiver of sins. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you and know you, that we, when we trust you, your son Jesus, for salvation, because we can't save ourselves. Lord, we're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. Lord, we're sons and daughters of you. Lord, I pray, God, this morning, as we look to your word, I pray you give us clarity here, Lord God, and that we would see what you are saying to us, your people. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, would you just go back to verse 3? I want to look at verse 3 real quickly as we start this. And he says there in verse 3, he says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So in this passage here that we have, Paul is talking about headship or authority. And then you go down to verse 8 again, and it says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." So he's talking about headship and authority, but he's also talking about creation, what happened during the creation of the world and humanity. And so before we really get into our passage here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've got to start with the creation story. We've got to go all the way back to Genesis, okay? And so we see in Genesis chapter 1, maybe we do. All right, I'm going to have you help me out there. Thank you. Genesis chapter 1 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So God created both men and women, and they both have equal value. Men and women, okay? And the reason that is because they both are created in God's image. So men and women are both like God in certain ways. Go to the next one. We see in Genesis chapter 2 here, in verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And you can go to the next one. You already did. You're ahead of me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it at its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man was he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So we see in creation that God created man first. Adam was created as the head of creation. And then he created woman, and he says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." So you go to the next screen for us. So we have men and women who are equal, right? Men and women are equal, but they have different roles. And so the man is the head and the woman is the helper. What does that mean? What does this mean for us? Well, today we see in our culture today, like, men are not good heads and women are not good helpers. So we're going to start with what the head is, the authority here. And so if you go to the next one, this is what it means. To be the head means that you take primary responsibility to provide Christ-like leadership, protection, and provision. It means you are the authority, but it's a loving authority like Jesus, okay? A loving authority. In Ephesians 5, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 a lot here this morning, because this is really a passage that sheds a lot of light into 1 Corinthians 11. These work together very well, these passages. And you see in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So the husband is the head and loving authority over the wife in the wife's life, just like Jesus is for the church. And so the question is, husbands, are you good heads, or are you a bad head, or are you bad authority? Are you like Jesus or not? That's the question here. You go to the next one. Ephesians 5 goes on to say in verse 25 is that, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus is the example of how a husband is supposed to be, how they're supposed to be the head. He shows us how we're supposed to be a man and how we are to love our wives and how we are to be the authority in the house, that we actually lay down our lives for our wives. We sacrifice for our family. That's what it means. Some people think that being the headship, being an authority, means that you get to be this authoritarian boss and that you get to tell everybody in your family what they have to do all the time. And in these people, if that's what you think, you don't understand this passage. You don't understand biblical headship and authority. If that's what you think, you've actually got to put that aside and see what the Bible tells us it actually is. It actually means that you sacrifice, that you fight for, that you protect, that you serve your family. That's what it means. And so in the roles that God assigned for husbands and wives, the husband is to be the head, and the husband's head is Christ. So there's somebody even over the husband, right? And so a husband honors Christ, his head, by following the example of Jesus and treating his wife as Christ treats him. Go to the next one, verse 26 of Ephesians 5. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, that's what Jesus did for the church, right? He uses the word sanctify here. And that means that sanctify, that's the process by which you and I become more and more like Jesus throughout our everyday lives, throughout the rest of our lives. And this is what Jesus is doing in his followers. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like him every day as we allow him to. And it's for those who come to Jesus for salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins, is what we remembered in communion this morning, right? And so day by day, we continue to become more like Jesus in our actual lives if we allow him to work out this process in us. And then Ephesians 5 goes a little bit more in verse 28. And it says, in the same way, husbands show love, or should love, their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So this passage in Ephesians is saying, husbands, do the same thing for your wife that Jesus did. Help your wife become more and more like Jesus. That's what you're called to do, husband, is to help your wife become more and more like Jesus. Bring the best out in her. You need to help her know God's truth and God's grace. You need to help her become the woman that she's been called to be by God. And for some of us, husbands, that means that we need to grow and we need to mature in our walk in faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ, because some of our wives are more mature than us in our faith. We need to grow in that so that we can actually lead. And that's when it actually can happen, that we can lead, and when we grow in our faith. And so what this really means here for us is, as much as you care for yourself, husband, you need to care for your wife. You're the next one here. So as the head, you provide Christ-like leadership, protection, and provision, like we've said. You lead your family toward God, and you lead them to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so headship is a covering. It's one that flows out of a heart of love, and it meets the needs of all that it covers. And so if that's a husband, that's your wife and your family, right? It's your family. Now, it also goes on to say that the woman is the helper, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3 and we see in Ephesians 5. And so what does that actually mean to be a submissive helper? Would you go to the next screen here? And we see to be a submissive helper means to honor your husband's leadership and to help carry through according to your gifts. You help all that with how God has blessed you, how God has gifted you. Now, submit is not a fun word in our culture today. We don't like that word. And the reason that that is because we don't actually understand that word. So let's try to understand what this means. To start off, let's see what submit doesn't mean, okay? Submit doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to the husband, okay? It's not what it means. We've already looked at Genesis 1. It tells us that man and women were both created in the image of God. So therefore, both men and women are equally valued to God. The word helper is actually a good thing. I don't know if you know that. The word he in the Hebrew is ezer, which means the same helper that God is to us. You go to the next, we see in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's that word there, ezer. The word help, it's the same word that we have in Genesis chapter 1. God is our help. Thank goodness, right? Thank God he is our help, but he's our help. And so, wives, you are your helper to your husbands, just like God is to us. You're not inferior in any way. Not in any way. And this doesn't mean that wives are to be passive and to surrender all independent thought. Okay? This doesn't mean that a husband is to stifle their wife's creativity in any way or their gifts. To be a submissive helper doesn't mean that you should blindly follow your husband into sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that the husband is the head of the wife and that Jesus is the head of the man. So everyone actually has some headship authority over top of them. And the husband may be the immediate head of the wife, but Jesus is the ultimate head over everybody. And so if the husband is to be like Jesus, and if he's not, then wife, you don't follow him because you are ultimately submitted to Jesus. And when a husband is leading his wife away from Jesus, it needs to be dealt with. You go to the next one. See, being submissive doesn't mean that you have to live with an abusive husband. To be the submissive helper means that you submit to your husband as he lives to be like Jesus. You help him be like Jesus and you help him lead you. You speak well of your husband. And when your husband may be off a little bit in their lives, you work to restore them and correct them where they need to be. That's what this means. And in speaking about a wife's submission to her husband, the Bible doesn't mean that for a woman to have a relationship with God, they must go through their husband first. Because there's only one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus, right, over all of mankind. And so a wife's submission to her husband isn't about the redemption of her soul. What he's talking about is the redemption of the marriage. It's to restore it to the beauty that it was intended to be, what marriage is supposed to be, the way that God created it way back in the very beginning in Genesis. This is not about chauvinism, okay? Chauvinism says that men are better than women, that all women must submit to all men. Well, the Bible tells us here that this is only about husbands and wives. Chauvinism says that men can't work for any woman boss in the workplace. And those kind of men work to abuse and oppress women. It can be physical. It can be mental abuse. They may even ignore the women around them or be indifferent to the women around them. And so some people have used the Bible verses that we've been reading today out of context to justify this kind of behavior. Not right. This also isn't extreme feminism, which says that men are complete idiots. If you watch any TV like sitcoms, you see this in TV a lot. Maybe even we're seeing it a lot in commercials too. Like the man is a, you know, immature idiot and always getting into trouble, and the wife has to fix the solution, right? Fix all the problems. That's not what this is either. And extreme feminism says that there are no specific roles in the marriage and that men and women, you know, there's just nothing, it's all the same. And so that submission in the church or to husbands is inconsistent with biblical equality, and that's what would be said there, and that's not true. And there have been some terrible things that have happened, that have been done to women because of these verses. And no matter how wrong those people were or are, it doesn't mean that we have to find a new plan because people took these verses the wrong way, right? Like we don't need to go find a new plan right now. What we need to do is go back to what God intended, because that's the best way. We can't throw out God's word to combat all the wrongs of sinful people. Whether it's these verses or it's other verses in the scripture, we've got to go back to the way God intended it. And so what this is that men and women are equal in God's sight. It's what we've seen so far. Both men and women bear the image of God. Both have distinct roles that each play that will most effectively demonstrate who God is to the world. See, when we actually follow God's plan in all this, it demonstrates God to the world. It shows them who he really is. That's what this is all about. And so we are to work together. Men and women, we need each other. Men need women. Women need men. And so we are equal, yet we are different. And the Bible actually never apologizes for the different roles between men and women. It says this is the way it is. It's the way it's intended, the way God created it. You go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11. It tells us there, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Hey, we need each other, right? We need each other. We actually complement each other. And when this happens in the church, we show the world who God is. And this is really why homosexuality happens. It's because men don't think they need women and women don't think they need men. And just as much as they needed each other back then, we need each other today. God created us male and female in his image for a reason. He did it. And we are different, but yet we complement each other. And if our leadership is solely just men or it's solely just women, we're missing out on God's blessings. God has created us different in his image, and he has made us one in Christ. So let's learn to act like it. Let's learn to live that way. And now that we've looked at these things, headship and submission and helper and all of these roles, well, we're going to actually go back into 1 Corinthians 11 and just dig into this crazy passage that we read already this morning, okay? Because Paul wanted this church in Corinth that was a mess to understand what headship really meant, authority. They didn't understand it. And so, because they didn't understand it, they weren't living it. And when you don't live it and you don't understand it, you know what that does? It creates all sorts of problems because it gets abused. So go back to verse 3. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Again, like I've already said, it's not just men and women that have a head over them, but even Jesus has a head over him, and it's God the Father. You go to the next scripture. We see this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, it says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So Jesus himself had authority over him too. He submitted to a loving authority over him. That was God the Father. And then you see in John chapter 12, it says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given himself, or he himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Jesus, God, he could function in this role. He could be submitted to God the Father. But yet he was still equal to God the Father, right? This is how it worked, because how many gods are there? One, right? One God, three persons. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons, and they are equal. Go to the next verse here, and we see this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Does this mean that Jesus was any less than God? No. This just means that he functioned in a different role by submitting. Jesus, when he was talking about going to heaven, he says, and you can see this in the next passage here in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So who is this helper? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And so we've been talking about, you know, the wife being the helper of the husband, and we see that the Holy Spirit, God, is helper. He's our helper. So being a helper is not it's not degrading in any way. It's a role that we function in the way God created us. It's equal, but it's doing our roles, living out what God intended. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have different roles, all equal, all God. And so what we need to do is we need to look at the Trinity to see how these roles work and how they play out. Everyone has a head in God's kingdom. Jesus does, men do, and women do. Men are to honor their head, Jesus, by being masculine men and exercising loving authority like Jesus did. Women are to honor their head, whether it's their husband or their father, by embracing their role as feminine women being under loving authority just like Jesus was. So men are to exercise authority just like Jesus did, and women can be under authority just like Jesus did. And so headship only makes sense, and it only works when there's nothing broken in this line of authority that we've been talking about here in these rules. For sure, there will never be anything, there will never be a breakdown in the process between God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's always going to be perfect. They're God. There are, however, constant breakdowns between man and Christ and woman and man. Happens all the time. If you go to the next one, see, a man who isn't in submission to Jesus will do one of two things. He will either abuse his role and dominate his wife, or he will shrink back from the responsibility and leave his wife to carry a great burden. In some instances, men do both of these things. They're both abusive and irresponsible. If you go to the next one, we see that on the other hand, many women refuse to submit to their husbands as Christ submitted to his Father. And so they become dominant and they make their husbands as passive and helpless. In the church in Corinth, where this letter was originally written to, men and women were not living in the roles that God had created. You see this in verse 4. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And you drop down to verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that the man is the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man? Like, doesn't sound equal, does it? Well, what he's just talking about here is just a creation order, right? It's not a hierarchical thing. God made man out of the dirt, and then he made woman out of the man. This is just a reflection of the creation order that happened, how it happened when God created everything. And so what was happening was the men were covering their heads, and they weren't supposed to do that in their culture. They were growing out their hair, and in their culture, they weren't meant to do that. That was a culture no-no. They were growing them out so that they could have these feminine hairstyles. In our culture today, it's not the same. See, what was happening in Corinth was that there was a blurring of these gender roles. They were shrinking back, the men were, from their masculinity as God had intended for them. And that wasn't pleasing to God. Instead of being leaders like God had intended them to be, they were seeking to be like the women in their roles. And this created confusion to those outside of the church. They saw these men in the church acting like women. And anytime we shrink back from our God-given roles, it is not pleasing to God, whether it's this thing or it's anything. It's not pleasing to him. You go down to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him?" And so the issue isn't so much the hair, the long hair here for us, but it's why they were doing that. What was displeasing was, is that they were shrinking back from who they were meant to be, who they were created to be. Men are supposed to embrace their duties as men. And those that don't embrace those roles in today's culture are men who seek to be feminine, who ignore their God-given masculinity, men who sleep with women yet refuse to make commitments to them by marrying them, men who fail to work for their family, men who fail to take the primary responsibility for the spiritual life that's happening in their home. These men are dishonoring their role as head or authority. Now go to verse 5. "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven." Now, during this time, first century in Corinth, if a woman had a shaved head, it was because she was a prostitute or she was guilty of adultery. And some of them in the church were purposely cutting their hair short so they could be like men. And what they did in their culture was is that they actually grew out their hair really, really long, and then they put it up as a covering to signify that they were submitting to their husband. And so these women were refusing to do that, and they were going against the cultural norm of their day, and they were seeking to blur the lines of gender and the roles that there were. They were seeking to rebel against what God had called them to do and be as the church and in life, and they were dishonoring their husbands by doing this. And the single women were dishonoring their fathers by doing this. And today, this is like a woman who leaves their home and their husbands and just abandons their family. Women who seek to crush men, who nag and degrade their husbands in public and constantly insulting them to make them feel little instead of a man. They try to attract other men to them instead of their own husband. Now, Paul, he doesn't bring this up to talk about hairstyles, okay? This is not the point of this passage, hairstyles. The passage is what he's really talking about here is this created order that God has and the roles that we have as male and female. And we've got to be very careful that we don't confuse a cultural issue with a biblical principle. In our culture, it's not wrong for men to have long hair and for women to have short hair, right? That's not the issue of this passage. Let me just show you another place real quickly where this is the case, right? Where the Bible shows this. If you go to the next one, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, "Greet all God's people with a holy kiss." The biblical principle here is to greet one another with a welcoming, loving spirit, right? Which I think we do pretty well. Maybe we could always, you know, be better at that and love and encourage people. But that's the goal, right? We want to encourage people that come in. That's what he's talking about here. And so for them, the kiss was a cultural thing, not a practice thing. You know, that was their cultural practice. If we were to do that today, it probably wouldn't fly very well, right? Like if you give another guy's wife a kiss, you might leave with a black eye or worse. So we cannot take a cultural practice and make it a biblical standard. Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the relationship of men and women, which is the created order of God and how he has made it, it should be expressed appropriately in culture and in our worship services. Paul is appealing here to nature. He says that in verse 14. He says, "Does not nature itself teach you?" So these guys had gone against what nature had told them. And when you do that, when you go against what nature teaches, you feel this sense of shame in your life. You violate your conscience when you do that. And slowly what it does is it brings this shame when you go against that, what you naturally know. And he's saying, don't you feel that shame? Don't you sense that when you go against what this order? And some of us have long ignored what God has said, and we put our consciences, we've seared them, and we've become numb to that in our lives. But what God wants to do is he wants to free us from that shame. He doesn't want us to live with that in our lives. And so the men were shrinking back from being masculine men that God had called them to be when they weren't being good heads in the home. And women were rebelling against their husbands, and they were seeking to abandon their family and all those things. And we can't allow this to take over in our lives. Paul is saying something very interesting here, and you see it in verse 10. He says, this is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now, what does that mean, because of the angels? Because of the angels. Guess what? Nobody knows for sure. There's a lot of speculation on that. But maybe what this means is that before humans were created, right? God, of course, was in heaven before we were created, and he was with the angels, and the angels were worshiping him fully in heaven. And the Old Testament describes to us a Lucifer. Lucifer sought to be like God, and he wanted to be equal with God. And so he rebelled against God's loving authority. And because of this, he was kicked out of heaven along with a bunch of the angels who followed Lucifer. And that's now Satan and the demons. So this is this spiritual warfare now that's happening in the heavenlies that we don't normally see. We really can't see. This is what he's talking about, I think. And so he's saying that for the angels, that those ones that rebelled against God and God's loving authority, things didn't go well for them, right? They got kicked out of heaven. And when we rebel against the loving authority of God in our lives, that he's placed in our lives, it's not going to go well for us. It's not. He says in verse 12 here, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. This is not a Paul thing that we're reading here. This is actually a God thing. He is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a God thing. Headship, submission, roles, and gender are all God's plan for us. Okay? Now, guys, the call in your life is to be the masculine, to be a masculine man and to lead like Jesus leads. That's God's call for your life. It's to lay down your life like Jesus does for those that you're over. That's a call from God. It's not a call from me. It's not a call from Paul. It's a call from God. Ladies, the call for you is to be feminine, to be who you are as a woman, to be a woman who God has called you to be, and to submit to the loving authority in your life, whether that's your husband or your father or whatever. That's from God. It's not from me. It's not from Paul. It's from God. And so we need to close here with two very important questions. First question is, do you really believe that God is good? Do you believe God is good? Because when we read these hard things in the scripture, do we really believe that God is good? Some people think that God's out to get them. He's not. Okay, he is not out to get you. He loves you more than you know. He displayed it in Jesus. He took away the penalty of sin so that you can have a relationship with God the Father, that you might know him, a relationship that we don't deserve because of the way we've lived our lives. He's good, and he wants good for you, and it's a reminder here what we took in communion this morning. And so the things that God sets up for us, they are good things. Do you really believe that God is good? Second question we've got to talk about. Can you submit to his loving authority in your life? To the loving authority of God in your life? Can we submit to the loving authority that God has placed in our lives? We all have authority in our lives, every one of us. For some of us, or maybe all of us here today, it's the authority of the church. For some of us, it's our husbands. For some of us, it's your dad. For all of us, It is Jesus. Jesus is our leader. Can we submit to the authorities that are in our life? You see, headship and submission are about redemption. It's really what this is about. It's the plan of God to recover a lost race and restore it to its original glory. And so when we do these things, these two things, it will make this church alive. It'll make the church of God alive as we come and we follow into these roles that God has played for us, or has prepared for us, has planned for us, created for us. And so men who are men, as God designed them to be, and women as women, as God has designed them to be. See, our world needs to see men as God has designed them to be, and women as God has designed them to be. Because right now our world is so confused when it comes to these things. So confused. And so we need to be who God created us to be. We need to show the world who God is and how we can flourish and what God is. Not that we're not going to have hard times and difficult things and sometimes marriage is hard. But as we submit to Christ, we can see Him work and we can be those roles that God has created us to be. So do you believe God is good? And can you submit to the authority that's in your life? Would you bow your heads this morning? And I know this is a very, very tough passage. And a lot of times we want to just skip over these kind of passages and not really think about them. But to truly be the people that God has called us to be, the church, His people, to be brothers and sisters, to be sons and daughters of God, it's to rise up and be Him, to be sanctified by Him. Right? We rise up to be who God has created us to be. And that sanctification is that daily process where we allow Jesus to be more, to make us more like Him every day. Every single day we submit to Him. We say, God, maybe I blew it big time yesterday, but today I want You to change my heart, to soften my heart so that I'm more and more like You. So that I can be who You've called me to be, whatever that is. So this morning I want to take some time in prayer. Say, God, I want to do what You've called me to do. I want to submit to what You have called me to be as Your son, as Your daughter, as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a son or daughter. So as our band will play here in just a moment, they sing a song for us in worship. Oh, I guess we're not singing a song. As Ann plays for us this morning. Would you just take some time to pray? You're welcome to come up here and pray. Pray at your seat. And we'll close in just a moment. But we really need to take this moment in seriousness. And just be, allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. Maybe we've fought this and said, there's no way I'll ever follow that rule. It just isn't right. God can't ask that of me. Maybe you just need to say, God, I'm sorry for my stubbornness and my rejection of You. I'm going to follow You. Whatever that is this morning, would you just take some time to pray and we'll close in just a minute.